Thank you so much to our choir who's making a special effort to be here with us. Just want to remind everybody we're taking care to check symptoms and make sure everybody is spaced out and we think we have the appropriate amount of space. And thank you all for being here and for making such lovely music. Will you pray with me? God who speaks, your law is perfect, reviving the soul. Your commandment is clear, enlightening the eyes. May your spirit illumine this word, that our eyes may be opened and our souls revived. And help us never to use our reason against your truth, but to trust what you intend to be good for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Ten Commandments. How do they make you feel, really? Do they make you feel lovely, or lovable, or loved? We're starting at image one. Just remember, Creator God loves human beings. Why else would God give us God's very own image? Why else would God look upon creation and human beings in it and call creation good? And us too, by the way. Why does God find joy in walking in the cool of the evening breeze in the garden with human beings? Why else would God call to Abram, "Go to a place that I will show you," and promise that Abram will become a great nation and blessed to be a blessing? Why else would God rescue us from bondage and slavery in Egypt, leading us through the sea, walking beside us in the wilderness desert where there was no suitable life-giving food or water, where God rained manna from heaven and gave water to drink from a rock? And why would God send Jesus as the one who saves us? And what would be the point of 10 commands, or what is often said to be 10 words in Hebrew, if not the fulfillment and intention of that love for us? Not just to define or prescribe behavior, but more to describe the love which God has for us, and the expectation that we will love one another. We're at image two. In this narrative, there are no stone tablets yet. In this story, God speaks directly to the people these words, and I'll use the Message translation here as a way of differentiating for us. I am God, your God. Have no other gods, only me. Have no carved gods of any size, shape, or form of anything whatsoever. Don't bow down to them and don't serve them, because I am God, your God. No using the name of God, your God, in curses or silly banter. Observe Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. No killing or murder. No adultery. No stealing. No lies about your neighbor. No lusting. Don't set your heart on anything that is your neighbor's. Four commands to describe and define our relationship with God. Six commands to describe and define how to live in relationship with other people. A vision of the way God invites us to live together, human beings with God and human beings with each other, all of us together. Not a way of measuring each other's righteousness or steadfastness, rather ways to focus on living with each other and God that are good, that help make us good. God is a God of life. This is God's way of living. The commandment against idols are cold and lifeless. God, our God, is a living God, moving, creating, transforming, and in relationship. These words are about living together. They're not about separating ourselves from or distinguishing ourselves against those who don't accept them or who may break them. This is not about what to believe. This is how to live, how to treat others and be in relationship. It's not about scoring points or winning or having more or less infractions than someone else. It's about how to live, really live. And where there's brokenness, to fervently seek restoration of life together. Which in God's story is how what God demonstrates with us over and over and over again. Especially, we believe in Jesus. This oneness together, this relationship, this restoration, even when we've broken commandments, it makes for a perfect text for World Communion Sunday. We're at image 3 if you're following along with the pictures. World Communion Sunday is mostly about the Protestant Christian community around the world choosing to gather together at the communion table and celebrate the Lord's Supper on the same Sunday. And while we believe theologically that every time we celebrate communion, every Christian of every time and place is present with us, this visible unity of God's people at Christ's table together puts a visible piece of unity in our minds and togetherness in a world that we know is fraught with so many divisions. World Communion Sunday. Christians in every nation proverbially climbing over our national boundaries to be one together at Christ's table. One together with each other as the commandments describe. Christians together in faith and practice, leaning into an experience of the one who claims us to be members of the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It's not really about what we believe together, because Christians still have noticeable divisions. We're still not perfect. We're not of one mind together. We don't ascribe to the same tenets or the same form of governance of the church. Rather, it's our choosing life together in whatever form, in and with and through Christ. Again, it's how we live and how we are called to love together. But what do you think about when you simply hear someone say the Ten Commandments? Do you cringe? Are you afraid like the Israelites in the story? Are you unconsciously or consciously keeping score for yourself or someone else, adding up whether or not you think you're ahead or behind? Do you feel encouraged? We're at image 4. John Calvin, who is credited much with helping form the group of churches that call themselves Presbyterian, described God's law that includes a lot more than the Ten Commandments, but for today we're looking at those commandments. Calvin described God's law as having 3 main uses. First, the law always shows God's righteousness. It warns and convicts and condemns every human being of unrighteousness. That is, we all fall short of God's glory. God is good. We're not. That's just how it is. The second use of the law for Calvin functions by fear of punishment. That is, if you're going to break the commandments, you'll be punished. And it's meant to restrain those people who might be tempted to bend the rules or cross the line. We can say, aha, don't do that, there'll be consequences. The third use of the law, though, for Calvin was to admonish believers, but to urge us instead in well-doing. To turn that around a little bit. to point out that the law is a means of keeping us oriented to the right path. That is, keeping relationship with God and one another, living according to the ideals expressed in the commandments, hoping that we'll continue to find a way toward righteousness. This third use encourages us a little bit to push away from those first two. That is, to not be so overly concerned with our unrighteousness because we know that God loves us and God's going to fix us. And from trying to keep score with one another about who's more perfect or not, threatening people with consequences because they can't or won't make good decisions, or the same decisions that we do, because we're reminded none of us is ever perfect. We all fall short, and we're promised God can fix those failures and shortcomings, so that we are, in fact, encouraged in this life together and in our relationships with one another. Encouraged that life is better than death, and relationships with God and one another are better and lead us toward right living together, all of us, with one another and with God. But this is a hard sell in a world that seems full of sinners and lawbreakers and the feelings that we all need to be separated from them, so to speak. We often feel like the truth is simply that people can't or won't keep the law. So we feel we need to draw the line of distinction between us, or God's line seems to be the best course, warning others when they should not cross and considering them unclean or unrighteous when they do, even if we're ready to admit only God is wholly good. We prefer, I think, drawing that line and daring folks not to cross it. So we often find the commandments important to affirm as a way of keeping ourselves out of the association with them other folks. My mother always said, "You'll be guilty by association, so keep separate from those other people." Well, that's good in some kinds of ways. So we differentiate ourselves. We question other people's motives. We ask them, "Do you believe in the Ten Commandments? Because we do." Or we put up signs and memorials so everyone can be aware that if you break the rules, don't be surprised if there are consequences. You may remember that in 2017, our state erected a monument of the Ten Commandments on Capitol grounds in Little Rock. And it took less than 24 hours before a man drove a vehicle and ran over the monument and destroyed it. Turns out he had done the same thing to a memorial in Oklahoma the year before. So in 2018, in response to this kind of backlash, the state of Alabama and other states voted on an amendment to the state constitution to protect public displays of the Ten Commandments on public grounds. Other states have since taken up similar legislation. But what does it say about us to fight for these ideals when we know we don't follow them? All of them. All of us. All the time. Or when we can't agree about what they each mean and for whom. And when we let our story become keeping score with one another, which never makes anyone righteous, by the way, rather than reminding each other how much God loves us and calls us to be in relationship with each other. Are we using them to tell God's righteous story that God loves us? Or are we using them as a means to keep us separated? In the last image, we're reminded that we're always being moved by God from law to grace. At least that's the way it works in Scripture. Which means, I think, we move again away from the second use of the law as a threat and more of a promise of encouragement. Not that we need to be constantly warned about the consequences of failure, but to be encouraged that we're on the right path, seeking justice and righteousness. And even when we step off, we can find our way back on again. Not for righteousness' sake, but for love's sake. not just for our nation's sake, but for our own sake and God's sake. By our learning and using the commandments to live in the vision of what God would have us live and be and what God's creation should look like. Together, rather than separated. Together with each other, rather than dividing ourselves once more. God loves human beings, which is why I believe the commandments are more like a love story. God gives them to us as human beings to remind us this is the right path together. A love story calling us, encouraging us, helping us to make better community together with God and each other. Rather than dividing and separating or distinguishing us one from another, naming us keepers or breakers. To encourage us by showing us the better way rather than our usual antics. God's loving of us, whether we deserve it or not. God reminding us, I think especially in our world where there is so much division, where we've written each other off because we don't think or believe the same, where we challenge each other with litmus tests and statements as to whether or not we're good people, where we think of each other as us and them. God saying once more, walk in my vision of the kingdom. Live together in love. Maintain justice and do what is right because God, our Savior, is coming soon. Amen.